This is the 2012 Ontario Winter Bible School. The exhortation will be delivered to us by our brother Mark O'Grady from the Tawa, New Zealand Ecclesia on the theme, The Patience of the Saints. And our reading was taken from James chapter 1. Brother Mark.
Good morning, my very dearly beloved brothers and sisters in our Lord Jesus Christ. We bring the love and fraternal greetings of your brothers and sisters from the Tawa Ecclesia with us. There seems to be a lot of waiting in our life in the truth. We wait for the return of our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven. We wait for the time when the kingdom of God will be set up on earth. We wait for the day when lost friends and relatives will be seen again in the resurrection. In times of uncertainty in life, we wait to see what God would have us to do or what his plans might be for us in life. And in times of trial, we wait for God to be able to deliver us from the difficulties that we face. We wait for things to get better or for times to change or the trial to pass. But of course, the challenging question for each of us, brothers and sisters, is with what spirit do we wait? Is waiting a constructive process? Does it happen in a way that honours God, that develops our character? Or is our waiting fretful, stressed, agitated, distracted, or perhaps even dissatisfied? So this morning, by way of exhortation, we plan to look, God willing, at just one scriptural word or idea. It's a New Testament word. It occurs something like 30 times. And it's very thought-provoking in the way in which it gets used. It's a word that occurs in many different contexts, and it relates to how we wait in life. And by looking at these various passages, it gives us some helpful insights into this very personal and challenging of attributes. Now, in our English Bibles, the word is almost always translated as patience. And whilst the word patience is partly right, it doesn't really fully convey the richness of what this idea is in the original. The Greek word involved is the word hupomone. It literally means an abiding under, from hupe, which means under, and meno, which means to abide. And it conveys the idea of patient, steadfast endurance. To be able to abide, to endure, to stand fast or be steadfast or stay the distance whilst we are under some sort of pressure in life. As a biblical concept, it's used primarily in two different ways. The first relates to our ability to endure under trial or suffering or challenges in life. In fact, it's not just our ability to endure, but more particularly the spirit with which we endure. It's our response, our characteristics, our attitudes in the face of trial. The second way in which it gets used tends to relate to our patient waiting for something in the future which we look forward to, something which we know is going to happen and that we're hoping for, a steadfast waiting. Now, in both of those applications, the same core idea is found. That because of something far off in the future, we are able to wait now in a particular way. And it changes the way in which we survive or exist or grow and develop in our daily life now while we wait. So let's spend a little bit of time looking at how Scripture uses this idea of this idea of the patient waiting and see what it teaches us about the spirit which God wants us to develop in our life today. We're going to start, first of all, by looking at the theme of this patient waiting whilst under trial. Thayer makes an interesting comment. It says it's the characteristic of a man who is unswerved from his deliberate purpose and his loyalty to faith and piety by even the greatest trials and sufferings. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that could be said about us? Unswerved. From our deliberate purpose, from our loyalty to faith and godliness, even by the most severe of trials. We won't turn this up, but the Apostle Paul in the letter to the Thessalonians commented on the fact that that's exactly the sort of spirit they demonstrated. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4, he said that they were well known for this attribute. He said, so that we ourselves glory in you, in the ecclesia of God, for your patience, and there's our word, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure. But what does the scripture mean, brothers and sisters? What are the implications for us when it talks about us enduring and having patience? It can't mean just to exist. Because, you know, in a sense, we have no option. We have no choice. When things get tough for us in life, whether we curse and complain or have a wonderful spirit, we still have to wait for God's good plan and purpose. We have to endure trials. In a sense, we don't have much choice. So it's not just going through difficult circumstances in life, which is commendable. It's actually our attitude. It's how we respond to those things which makes the difference. We've got a wonderful key here for us in the Epistle of James. Let's have a look, first of all, at James chapter 5 and verse 11, with this reference to probably one of the most extreme examples, the most wonderful examples of this in Scripture, and it's the example of the man Job. James chapter 5, verse 11. Well, actually, let's start with verse 10. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job, and there's our word, hupomone. You've heard of the steadfast endurance of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. You know, brothers and sisters, Job, we just about pale, don't we, when we stop and think about the trials which Job had to experience in his own personal life. Job did not abandon his conviction that God was right. He didn't complain, curse God, and die. He did struggle. We all would struggle if we were facing the things that Job faced. He did struggle, but he held on to his integrity. He pleaded to God for help, and ultimately he was rewarded with the alleviation of his suffering and given blessing and relief. What we have here, brothers and sisters, is a spirit that does not turn its back on God when it goes through difficult circumstances in life. It doesn't fall into a pit of wallowing in self-pity and losing our trust in our Heavenly Father. But of course, the hardest time in life, brothers and sisters, to say, yes, God is always right, is when things do go wrong for us in life, when we're really seriously put to the test. And we just have to marvel at those words of Job when told that he had lost basically everything. All his possessions, all his cattle and all his goods, and then his sons and his daughters. Remember those words of Job? He said, Yahweh gives, Yahweh takes away. Blessed be the name of Yahweh. Now, brothers and sisters, that's an extraordinary spirit. Absolute trust that no matter what circumstances we face in life, Yahweh is always right. Behold, he says, you've heard of the steadfast endurance of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that he's pitiful and of tender mercy. You see, brothers and sisters, when we go through times of difficulty, they either cause us to turn away from God or they actually result in us bringing forth more fruit. Let's have a look for a moment at Luke chapter 8, the parable that Brother Roger looked at last night for us. And he talked to us about the seed being the word of God and the response of different people when the word is sown, with the response of four different types of soil or ground. Just pick up a couple of them here for the purpose of what we're looking at this morning. First of all, in Luke 8 and verse 13, we have those who are on the rock, are they which when they hear receive the word with joy, they have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation or trial they fall away. So if we don't have our roots deep and strong, then when pressures come on us in life, we crumple and we fall. But by way of contrast, we then have the good ground. In verse 15, we're told that they on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it and bring forth fruit. And notice the last two little words in that verse. They bring forth fruit with patience. And there's our little word, steadfast endurance. So that when difficulties come on us in life, brothers and sisters, the fruitfulness is still there. The bringing forth of fruit with patience. And there seems to be an interesting link in Scripture between the idea of the Word of God and coming under trial and then bringing forth fruit. And the reason for that is it's part of the process of the development of our character. Let's have a look at another couple of passages. Let's go back now to James chapter 1, to the reading which was read for us this morning, and look at the progression that takes place here in the development of character. And it's quite encouraging to see, brothers and sisters, that this is actually a process which we are all engaged in. And a number of passages do convey this distinct impression that there's a development taking place. So he says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials." Why? How can we be happy, as it says? How can we see this thing in a positive light? Well, he says, you know this, that the trying of your faith works patience, and there's our word, steadfast endurance. But there's a purpose behind it, he said. Verse 4, "But let that patience or that steadfast endurance have its perfect work, its complete or its final work." And what is that? "That ye may be complete, entire, and wanting nothing." So there's purpose behind it, brothers and sisters. As we go through different circumstances in life, steadfast endurance is not just a matter of a stiff upper lip and hunching our arms and shoulders together and saying, right, we're going to put up with this until it's finished. It's part of a progression, the development of character, so that ultimately our character can be perfected, entire, wanting nothing. Let's go over to the epistle of Paul to the Romans, where he also picks up this idea of patience and shows once again that it's part of a progression in the development of character. Romans in chapter 5. And it's interesting to see the different attributes of this characteristics of patience, which are dealt with or elaborated on in different sections of Scripture. Romans chapter 5. He speaks of us, verse 3, "Not only so, but we can glory in tribulations also." Very similar statement to what James was saying. Why? He said, "Well, you know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed." So again, there's a process here, brothers and sisters, that each of us is actually going through in life. A development process that starts with some challenges. It develops this patience, experience as we learn through the things of life, and ultimately hope, which makes us not ashamed. It's interesting to see the way he says that then develops hope, which makes us not ashamed. Because hope, of course, is one of the key elements, isn't it, of our steadfast endurance or patience. Because what helps us endure in life is the fact that we can actually see a better day to come. How can we maintain a faithful spirit in our families and our ecclesias in the sort of world in which we live today, brothers and sisters? Because we have hope. We know that there's a purpose. We know that there is a better result which we're looking for, which we're trying to teach our children and our brothers and sisters to share together, a hope of a better day. And that hope is what enables us to have patient endurance. And as we go through experiences in life, the patient endurance strengthens that particular hope. Think about this passage. The Apostle Paul, again in Romans 8 this time, says we are saved by hope. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience, and there's our word, with patience, wait for it. That's Romans 8 and verse 25. things that we hope for, brothers and sisters, are not the here and now. It's not the tangible things which we see. Our hope is in something which we don't yet see, except with the eye of faith. And because of that hope, brothers and sisters, we are enabled to, with patience, wait for it. In fact, the idea of the linking of hope and patience together is also picked up in the Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. Let's have a look at that now. 1 Thessalonians into chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1. It's a very interesting linking of ideas here. The Apostle Paul is giving thanks in his prayers to God because of his brothers and sisters in the ecclesia of Thessalonica. He makes mention of them always in his prayers. He says in verse 2, "Remembering without ceasing your work of faith, your labour of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of God and our Father." Now notice we have three little sets there, very interesting expressions. A work of faith, number one. A labour of love, number two. And a patience of hope, number three. And in each of those sets we have both the motivating force and the responsive action that it brings forth in our life. You know, sometimes in the churches there's this debate about faith versus works. Well, this verse answers that. Faith is the motivation. Works is the outworking of that motivation. So they are works of faith. Well, what about love? Well, love motivates us to labour in ecclesial life. So we have the labour of love. And steadfast endurance? Well, it's the steadfast endurance which is characterised because of a hope. Works of faith, a labour of love, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So as we develop a clearer perspective of the day that's coming, so it gives us strength to endure the temptations and trials of the current day and the things which happen to us in daily life. So we sit there and we say, well, that's fine in theory, but how do we get this steadfast endurance? When things are tough in life, when we go through trials, and they may be personal trials, they may be family trials, they may be ecclesial trials, they may be temptations in life. When we go through those trials, how do we get this patient endurance? What is it that's going to give us this strong hope which helps us to be able to cope with the trials of the presence? And that's where the scriptures, brothers and sisters, give us some wonderful answers. We won't go back to it, but there was a little hint, wasn't there, in Luke 8. What was it that brought forth the good fruit from that ground? Well, it's the receiving of the word of God. Those who hear, receive, and keep the word that bring forth fruits with patience. And so our answer is, brothers and sisters, in the scriptures which we're sharing together this week, in the scriptures which we personally read every day, in the scriptures which we go through with our families and our children and our personal daily Bible readings as a household, in the scriptures which we rejoice together in our Bible classes as we get thrilled by seeing the way in which the Word of God can be opened up for us. Let's go and have a look at Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, where the Apostle makes this abundantly clear. Romans 15 and verse 4. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime," he says, "were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope." The patience and comfort of the scriptures. That's why we're given the word of God, brothers and sisters, because it can give us comfort. And it helps us with our steadfast endurance, that we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have that hope. So if we need to develop in our own hearts and minds the conviction of a better day to come, if we want to teach our children or encourage our brothers and sisters to see this present life as nothing because of a wonderful, strong, vibrant hope of a future which is better than the present, then it's all sitting there for us in the Word of God. That we, through patience and comfort of the scriptures, might have that hope. And that's why as a community we need to keep reminding ourselves to always put the daily reading of God's word at the forefront of our life. Because that's the way in which our hope becomes vibrant and strong. That's the way in which we can overcome and endure the things which we face in daily life. And every single one of us, brothers and sisters, needs the power of that assistance in our own personal lives. Well, that's enduring under trial. What about this idea of a patient waiting for Christ, waiting for something in particular? Now, what is the number one thing that we wait for in life? And it has to be the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't it? Because everything we hope for flows from that point. It is the realization of our hope. That's the day when a better life will come. That's the day when there will be a big change in us. That's the day which will bring an enormous change to this earth. It all stems from a patient waiting for Christ. So the spirit with which we wait for Christ is also a key part of our life in the truth. Just listen to these words again in the Epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 5, he says, "And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." And it's the same phrase, hupomone, the patient waiting for Christ. And here's a prayer by the Apostle Paul that the Lord would help direct their hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ. It's a characteristic of those who love his appearing. But I'd like us to turn up now a little passage in Revelation chapter 3. In fact, it was the readings that we looked at together last night. And it's in the letter to the ecclesia at Philadelphia in Revelation chapter 3. And there's an interesting little phrase there. The Philadelphian ecclesia is rather a remarkable ecclesia. The letter to Philadelphia is sandwiched, as it were, in between the letter to Sardis and to Laodicea, two ecclesias which were struggling very greatly. But the ecclesia in Philadelphia is commended by the Lord. It's also clearly a small community which was suffering enormous persecution. And so the very phrases, like the phrase, "He that is true, he that hath the key of David, these things saith he that is holy," in verse 7, those are Old Testament phrases which are plucked from a wonderful context. For example, the theme of holiness, he that is the Holy One, is a dominant theme in the book of Isaiah, where the Holy One is seen to be saving the remnant. So they're phrases which are picked up in context here in the letter to the ecclesia of Philadelphia. But look at the commendation of them in verse 10. He says, "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience." Brother Thomas translates that as "the word of the patient waiting for me." The idea here, brothers and sisters, is that here was an ecclesia, a little ecclesia, which was suffering great persecution and trial. They are described in verse 8 as having a little strength. The Lord reassures them that no one can shut the door that he opens for them. "Take courage," he says, "I will open the door. No man will shut the door that I open for you." He said, "Because you've kept the word of the patient waiting for me. Therefore," he says, "I also will keep you from the hour of temptation or trial which will come upon all the earth," all the world, "to try them that dwell upon the earth." And he was reassuring them, brothers and sisters, that because as a community they held on to and observed and narrowly protected the word of the patient waiting for Christ, he would help them in their battle. He would help preserve them from the worst of the trials that were going to come upon the community in which they lived. He was going to assist them in their preparation for that day, the patient coming or patient waiting for Christ. Now this morning we break bread and we drink wine together. It reminds us of something which took place nearly 2,000 years ago. It speaks to us, brothers and sisters, of a sacrifice through which we have been given hope of salvation. But as the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, we break bread and we drink wine to show the Lord's death until he come. It's something we do every week, and it helps us in our journey towards the kingdom to remember the fact that our Lord Jesus Christ will come. He will again break bread and drink wine with his believers in the kingdom of his Father. So as we consider the wonderful examples of Scripture, as we consider the example of steadfast endurance set for us by the Lord Jesus Christ, let's do so, brothers and sisters, keeping in mind the words of the Apostle Paul when he says, Hebrews 12 verse 1, "Wherefore, seeing that we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us cast aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, with steadfast endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith." There are things in this life, brothers and sisters, which do beset us. There are things in life which make our run towards the kingdom impeded. And the apostle encourages us to put those things aside, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ as the beginner and the finisher of our faith, and run with patience that race which is set.